Thank you for listening to the Rivers Church podcast with Pastor Andre and the Rivers team. Be sure to subscribe for a weekly dose of encouragement and inspiration to help your daily life. We pray that this message will help in whatever season of life you might be in.
Well, the Gospel of John, part 2, and just briefly to recap, because we're going to cover a lot of ground today, and in the first service we did it pretty well, but in this service we want to do that without rushing. John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John by the hand of John the Elder, AD 80, AD 90, where John the Apostle was quite old, and he wrote this amazing book which is unique, the Synoptic Gospels. It's a Greek word for seeing the same, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John sees differently. He doesn't mention the birth of Jesus. He takes us to Jesus' origins before Genesis. So paints a completely different picture of who Jesus is. The other Gospels paint him as this earthly teacher who comes to do miracles, but John says, no, 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 he was around even before creation. He was with the Father in heaven. This is who Jesus really is. There are no parables in John's Gospel, and John points us to the miracles of Jesus, and he calls them signs because he's saying they're pointing to something more than just the miraculous. They're pointing to the fact that God is on the planet as creator, and then there's a message in those signs that you need to pay attention to Jesus, because he didn't just come teach and do something spectacular. He came to recreate as the God of creation. Are you with me? And John's emphasis is our growth. Our growth in knowledge, our growth in the faith, and in believing God. And the purpose of the book this morning, to remind you, John chapter 20 and verse 30 summarizes it. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written, and then there's that key word, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, fully believing, that you may have life in his name. See, we mustn't just believe he's a historical figure. I believe Caesar lived. I believe Napoleon lived. I believe there was a Second World War. No, no, no. We don't just believe that it happened and that there was a Jesus. We believe he is the Son of God. And then we fully trust him and we receive life in his name. To explain that to you before I kick off reading the scriptures this morning, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, interesting title, Mere Christianity, he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. I mean, it's only a Brit who could say he's a poached egg. But he's trying to make a point here. He goes on to say either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He didn't come as a teacher. He primarily came as our Savior and Lord, the third person of the Trinity. And that's what John's Gospel keeps on demonstrating. And you'll see the word life in John's Gospel more than any Gospel, 36 times. Why? Because Jesus came to give life, not just information. Now, we come to John's Gospel in a moment. We're going to read just briefly before we get to it, and we can read a lot of verses today. We're going to go right into chapter 2, and I'm going to look at 7 portions from John so you can keep track of where we're going. But John the Baptist bears testimony to Jesus. That's the gist of what we're going to look at. And some others bear testimony to Jesus, testifying that indeed he is the Son of God. Now, why is this so important? It's because we need to get a clear idea of who Jesus really was, not some concoction in our own minds. And the Bible demonstrates who he is. Now, the interesting thing about John the Baptist, and he paved the way for Jesus, he was Jesus' cousin. And when Mary and Elizabeth met, Elizabeth was carrying John the Baptist in her womb. He was born before Jesus. And when she met Mary, who had just fallen pregnant, the Bible says John the Baptist leapt in her womb, and Mary and John the Baptist were filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. You see, a lot of people will tell you it's just a clump of cells in the womb. We say it's a clump of cells, and I've never heard anyone, when they fall pregnant, tell their neighbor, hey, I've got a clump of cells. We like to be convenient because we don't want to change our lifestyle. But we must go to the Bible and see that even in the womb, people are filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus was prepared before Mary's womb was chosen. So was Elizabeth's womb chosen by God. So God sees before the womb, not just in the womb. He doesn't look at the, oh, 6 months, I think I might use this person. He sees before, even in accidental pregnancies, God sees the end before the beginning. And so we need to respect that which is in the womb. And John is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Pretty profound. And he comes and he is called by God, sent by God to be the forerunner and to pave the way for the Lord Jesus. And you find the word repeatedly, testify, testimony. And then you see a chain of witnesses after John. And then we'll come to John chapter 2 and we'll look at the water into wine. And I think you'll see some things new today as we unpack it a little bit more in a fresh way. So John chapter 1, are you ready? It says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John was a Levite. He was a descendant of Aaron, so he was an important person, and they were impressed with him. It says he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. Isn't that interesting? Most people would have taken the opportunity when people are impressed with them to say, well, actually, he's my cousin. No, he doesn't try and steal attention away from Jesus. John points to Jesus. By the way, that's what every minister should do, is not get attention to themselves, but point to Jesus. And here he says, I'm not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Well, why did they ask him that? Well, look at it in a moment. He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? Well, who are you talking about, John? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? That's a critical question. Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Very important question. I want to ask you today, what do you say about yourself? John knew who he wasn't, and yet he knew who he was. And the reason they asked him, are you Elijah or are you the prophet? Because in Malachi, the Lord promised that Elijah would come before Jesus was going to appear, but they didn't know exactly when. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So they were expecting, that's the last book in the Old Testament. But then we go further back in Deuteronomy to chapter 18. Moses speaking says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. That's what they were talking about. Like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. That's where Jesus came from. You must listen to him. So they're saying, are you him? Are you him? He says, no, I'm not any of that. But then John tells us who he is. Are you with me? Let's read the verse. And I've broken it up for us to focus. John chapter 1, verse 23. John replied, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am, notice that, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. John found in the Bible where it spoke about him and he declared that, not people's opinions, even though they esteemed him and thought he was incredible, he found the place in the Word and he declared, I am that which the Word says. I want to ask you, do you know the I ams of who you are from the Word? Don't get your identity from people. Don't get your identity from those who would tell you you are actually this. I've noticed this behavior in you and I want to tell you, actually, you should just be yourself. No, no, no. You go to the Word and you push aside that and you say, this is who I am. Because there's a temptation for culture to shape you, opinions to shape you, even your inner emotions to confuse you. You need to go to the Word and say, this is who I am. And John did that. He let the Bible speak to what he was called to. And I want to give you some I ams today. Maybe you can get your camera out. We'll do this on two screens. There are many more than this. I'm just going to give you 25 here quickly. But there are many more in the Bible. But these are important ones. that the New Testament talks about who you are, and you need to know them. You need to be able to say, I am, and then declare it. So I am a branch of the true vine. I am a partaker of God's divine nature. I am God's workmanship, created to do good works. I am chosen, appointed to bear fruit. I am a child of light and not of darkness. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am more than a conqueror. I'm confident that the work God started in me, he will bring to completion. I am complete in Christ and have all I need. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. I mean, you're getting this today. You need to declare it, know it, hold on to it. It goes on. I am one of God's living stones. I'm a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. People who have joined the local church today, they are members of the local church, of God's family. I've been washed, sanctified, and justified. I'm loved by Jesus and freed from my sins by his blood. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of my works. I'm an heir of God. I'm no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter of God. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. I'm born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. I'm a member of Christ's body. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Go to the Word, find out what it says about you, and speak that first before you entertain notions and ideas and images and let people pressure you socially. The Word should shape you and give you your identity. Now we get back to John and we see this word testify coming up yet again. Testimony, testify. John 1 verse 24. You all with me? Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Let's just pause there. Do you know that if you had servants in your house in those days, you'd have servants and there'd be, you know, levels. You'd have some servants who'd even manage your finances and manage your grocery buying and, you know, servants who cook for you and look after your food. Others look after your clothing. But then you'd have servants at a very low level, very little education, probably can't even read or write, that when you come home, they would undress you. They'd help you take off your cloak, hang it up for you. Or they would take off your sandals and your feet would be dirty. They would untie them, take them off, bang them out, wipe them, and put them away for you. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that for Jesus. That's how great he is. And then people want to bring him down to the level of just one religious leader. No. This is it's my kazi. No. He's on a different level. Are you with me? That's why he uses this term. It's an incredible thing that John is saying here. It says this all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. It says the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that amazing? The Lamb of God, the one who would take away all sins, because they knew offering lambs took away sin, but this one would take away everyone's sin. He was the Lamb, the sacrifice for sin. He goes on to say, this is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. Now, John was older than Jesus, but here he declares, no, he lived way before creation. He says, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. Can you see that word coming through? I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. He says this twice. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He then says, I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. John said this seven times. In fact, in chapter 2, he says it again. But six times here, he says, this is the one, this is the one. I'm telling you, God told me, I saw it, I know, he was before me. You need to pay attention. This is not Mr. Average. This is the Son of God. The Lamb of God is going to take away the sins of the world. This is the third person of the Trinity visiting the planet. How many of you know this is very important? And John starts his gospel with presenting Jesus so that we have no doubts or illusion. Now, the interesting thing here is that we see John's testimony, but John writes about the testimony of others. So let's read on. our fourth part of reading the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John 1 and verse 35. The next day, John was there again. Notice the word again. With two of his disciples. And it says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, he's repeating it. I don't want you to miss this, people. This is the Lamb of God. This is not just anybody. And the Bible says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, this is weird. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Let's just pause there. Do you know in the old days that when a rabbi, you were impressed with a rabbi and you liked his teaching, when he got off his seat or he got off the wall, you know, he'd be teaching somewhere in the village, people followed him. And you know what they would do? They would copy him. See, when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he wasn't saying, come hang out near me and see if you like one or two of the things I'm saying. What they used to do is they copy the way the rabbi walked. So when they saw Jesus, and if Jesus was like, you know, he had a bit of Cape Town style. You know, they walk like that in Cape Town, the ducktails. They would have gone behind Jesus. I want to learn some more about this man. They would have copied everything. They copied his mannerisms. If he did this a lot, they would all stand doing this. You'd be like, who are these people? Because they wanted to glean everything. You see, many of us want to follow Jesus, but we want to pick and choose. We think it's a buffet. No, they follow him. And I want to show you something here that's very important. I'll remind you here again. We know these passages well. It says, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, and John explains it here. He says, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying. And I don't want you to miss this. And they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. It's interesting that John knew who Jesus was, but these guys didn't. And so they call him teacher. Are you with me? But here's an interesting thing. We see later that they call him Messiah because they had spent the day with him. People who say Jesus said certain things, you hear it all the time. Jesus had never said this, and Jesus wouldn't do that, and Jesus, they think they know who Jesus is, but it's very clear by what they say that they haven't spent any time with him. Because you can tell those who know Jesus, they're the ones who spent time with him, and they accurately convey who Jesus is and what Jesus said. You can't just attend church every now and again and follow Jesus from a distance, and then say, oh, Jesus would have. No, you've got to spend time with him, and discover him as teacher, but then you go further than that, and you have your own revelation, and you discover him as Lord. Each one needs to have their own revelation of who Jesus is. You can't live off John's revelation. You have to get your own. Are you with me? It's very interesting here that it says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we'll continue reading, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. Now watch what Andrew says after having spent the day with Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. John says that is the Christ. So he first says, teacher, where are you staying? But having spent the day with him, he discovers he's Messiah. Who do you think Jesus is today? If you think he's teacher, you're going to ascribe all kinds of strange things to him. But when you've spent some time with him, you discover he's the Messiah. The Son of the living God. And he, thank you, lets me know you're receiving. But do you notice that before we read on, the first thing Andrew did, the goal when we find Jesus is to bring others to Jesus. Don't bring people to yourself, because you're imperfect. Too many pastors are trying to bring people to themselves. They're trying to gather a following. No, we're here to bring people to him. Our goal is to present him. Are you with me? And the first thing Andrew did was to find Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon. In other words, I'll explain, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. You can read it at a glance. You don't know what it means. Well, Simon is one who hears. That's what his name means. If your name is Simon today, it means one who hears. And if your wife tells you don't listen, tell her my name is Simon. Simon is one who hears. But Jesus said, you are not just one who hears, you will become a rock. In other words, you won't be in church just listening and, oh really? You'll be a doer that people can come to and find profound truth and build their lives on it. Transformation. That's what a Christian is meant to be. You're not just meant to hear the word every week and not change. You're meant to hear the word, absorb the word, and become a bastion of the word and a reference point for the word and a teacher of the word. Powerful thing here. And so the one brings the other. John points to Jesus. Andrew goes to Jesus. He discovers who Jesus is. The first thing he does is find Peter. Peter then ends up becoming the leader of the disciples. Profound thing here. Life change. And we must remember that we must always testify and point people to Jesus and not be ashamed of Jesus. Can I say this? Your testimony is more than the change in your life. It's who Jesus is. That's what we learn from John. See, you can be delivered from heroin, you can be an addict, you can be skin and bone, you can be on crack cocaine and your teeth are falling out, and then you find Jesus and your life improves and you end up being a stockbroker. That is, in a sense, the change. But the thing that's most important is you discovered Jesus. So point people to that, not just your life change. Because you can never forget about Jesus, but maybe you can doubt your life change and think you got your act together, which I've noticed some people end up doing. Don't be ashamed. Paul, writing to Timothy, actually says this. He says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Our job is to tell people about Jesus. When last did you tell someone about Jesus? Invite them to Rivers Church. Tell them we've got a great coffee shop if need be. Tell them we've got a great children's church. But don't forget to remember that Jesus is who we are presenting, not ourselves. Can you say amen? It strikes me as strange that some pastors dress in a way full of branded clothing and over the top because they're drawing the attention to themselves instead of drawing the attention to Jesus. Our job is not to make ourselves famous. Like John said, I'm not him. We point to him. John chapter 1 and verse 43. Let's read on. Are you ready? The sixth portion already that we're reading. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now we discover the calling of the 12. It says, notice the wording, finding Philip. Finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law. Isn't it funny that Philip tells them that he found the one when Jesus found him? You see, we often talk about, I found the Lord. No, he found you. You might have realized or come to realize, but he's actually been finding you. You didn't find him. It's not like finding a guru. You can search the internet for that and travel to the east. This is where the Lord is. You might be sitting in this meeting today and Jesus is trying to find you. Maybe when you raise your hand at the end of the service, you say, I found the Lord. No, he actually found you first. You just responded. So let's read again. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets, whom the prophets spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip discovers who Jesus is. Notice what Nathanael says. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? That's like saying Boxburg. If you live in Santon, it's even worse. Gallimanna? Now, I know why you say that, because you live in Morningside. And then the other snobs, you say, Morningside Manor. Listen, when we first moved here, people looked down on us because we lived in Wendywood Extension 4. There was Wendywood, but then there was Extension 4. So what Nathanael is saying is showing prejudice, which everyone has. Don't be surprised at people's prejudice. Rather you hear their prejudice than they hide it. Some people hide their racism and they pretend not to be. Meanwhile, they deeply are. Others will tell you, at least you know where you stand. Not that I'm saying it's right. Are you with me? But notice what Jesus says to this man. This is fascinating. He says, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is truly an Israelite, not a Jew, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Excuse me, you just said Nazareth? But Jesus is saying here, you can see who this guy is, and he's not pretending, and he's not evil. He's got prejudices like everybody else. Now watch this. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Word of knowledge. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. No, it's teacher, you're more than that. You're the Son of God. Can you see he has his own revelation? You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Now, he's an Israelite. Do you remember Jacob became Israel? Do you remember that? He was a deceiver. He had deceit in him. And he became prince with God. What he's saying to Nathanael now is he's comparing this in the Old Testament of Jacob. And he says to him, then he added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What he's telling him is this, you're an Israelite, and like Jacob, you are going to see heaven opened because I am the ladder, and as you follow me, you're going to discover that I'm the way to heaven, and you're going to see heaven connected to earth through me. You see the reason, don't clap. Because of the minutes. Thank you. Here's the thing. Do you know what he is actually saying to him? He was saying, here is an Israelite, not a Jew. Here is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. You know where you stand with him. He's desirous of serving God. And as he follows me, he's going to discover, like Jacob, the ladder to heaven. But not the ladder, me, the ladder. Because on me are going to come angels ascending and descending. Pretty profound how Nathanael discovers. And by the way, Nathanael is listed in this gospel as Nathanael. In all the other gospels, he's called Bartholomew. Now, here's the problem. People say, the Bible's full of contradictions. No, people had two names. A lot of them had two names. Very common. In fact, let me read to you in John chapter 20 so that you don't think I'm conjuring this up because it's very important. John chapter 21 and verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter. Well, I thought Jesus changed his name. They've got two names. It's like meeting me and saying, he's Andre, but his name's also John. But you can call him Bob. Notice, Simon Peter, watch. Thomas, also known as Didymus. Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others were together. Interesting how names are given to people because of their identity. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. And so people often had two names. Here is a man called Bartholomew, mentioned as one of the disciples, the calling of him, and how Jesus said he would see dramatic things. You can read these words in your morning quiet times. Give me some meat to live on. There's meat here. This points to Jesus. It tells you who he is. And make no mistake, the most important thing a Christian needs to know is who is Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 2, and let's look at the familiar story of the water into wine, and let's trust God to see fresh things this morning. Now, the reason they went to this wedding is the commentators, and many people believe in history, that Nathanael now invited them to the wedding. Now, just think of this. John the Baptist points to Jesus. The disciples, Andrew and another, go there to Jesus. They discover who Jesus is. They go and find Simon Peter. Simon Peter becomes the leader of the disciples. Then Jesus finds Philip. Philip finds Nathanael, and Nathanael invites them to the wedding. These things are not just randomly written. They are all testimony of testimony of testimony that lead to the miraculous. Let's read it. Are you ready? 12 verses. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, not there was a little bit left, it was, these oaks were into it. Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. Now, just pause here. You might think, woman? That's not like you talking to your wife when you know, when she tells you, you're driving too fast. Woman! Do you want to drive? No, it was a polite term. It was a polite term because Jesus at the cross actually referred to his mother as woman. Woman, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. Also, when Mary Magdalene was at the tomb and Jesus appeared to her, he said, woman. Do you remember that? So very important to see that this wasn't a term of disrespect, but it was a polite term to say, stop nagging. Ladies, Jesus spoke here and watch. His mother said to the servants, and by the way, he says, yeah, my time has not yet come. Jesus was on that divine timetable. Remember we looked at the sevens? Seven of them, my time has not yet come, my time has not, the hour has come. He knew what God was doing with his life. He wasn't just living and then captured and murdered. He was on a divine timetable. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Sorry, I have to stop again. If you want to be a Christian, this is the definition of a Christian. You do whatever he tells you, not what suits you. See, too many of us want the miraculous. We want to follow Jesus. We want him to fix all our needs, but we don't do whatever he tells us. We are selective. It's very quiet in this Methodist church this morning. Now let's read on. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. I want you to notice these were not pots used for the kitchen. These were for washing your hands and feet, not for wine and not for drinkable water, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. If we average it, let's say it was 25 gallons. That is 95 liters. That is a lot. And you'll find all these people who do the paintings. If you notice the paintings, there's Jesus and his disciples. And then I'm like, you got it wrong. The Bible tells you. 25 gallons, 95 liters. I think we're a bit embarrassed that he made so much wine. Give me some time, I'll explain it to you. Are you with me? And so it says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. That's 570 liters of water. It's about 760 bottles of wine. Then he told him, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first. And then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. Ooh, I have to pause here. You see, people say it was grape juice. Please tell me how you can tell the difference between this grape juice and that one. It wasn't. You see, we struggle with drunkenness. And this is not advocating drunkenness. This is more than water into wine. This is a picture of salvation. Moses' first miracle, by the way, was turning water into blood, judgment. But Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine, salvation and grace and abundance. Abundance. You see, Isaiah tells us that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is a picture of an abundance of salvation because the God we serve provides for us abundantly, not minimally. Now, Jesus' mother must have been prompted by the Holy Spirit because you find this with Indian people. If you're at a wedding and the food runs out, people don't just sit and go, they ran out. They all start figuring a way. I think I can get curry from Auntie Gertie, and I can run down there from Mrs. Pillay, and I can go there to Mrs. Noreen, and they find a way to come to the party. His mother did that. We've got to do something. But she doesn't say, do a miracle. And here's the problem. You see, a lot of people think Jesus did miracles when he was a child. Well, there's a hen. I'll turn it into a pig. No, he didn't do that. This was his first miracle. And here's where the Catholics make a mistake. They ask Mary. Because they said, you see, his mother told him what to do. Don't ask him. He'll tell you his hour hasn't come. Ask her, she'll make him do it. That's not correct. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the midst of need and the timing of Jesus being directed still by his mother and the first miracle. I'm not finished reading here. I need to finish. Is it still on the screen? No, it's not. Why'd you take it away? Bring it back. There we go. Oh, golly, I'm married and I don't have much power, but when I'm up here, I can command. Yeah, you need a bit of break from the teaching. Are you receiving this today? Is this building into your life? Let's finish off here. Notice he said, you've saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And notice the disciples that were with him, and his disciples believed in him. Here's a key thing, quickly. When you get saved, you believe. But then as you go on a disciple, your faith must grow stronger, not weaker. You shouldn't give your heart to Jesus, raise your hand, pray the sinner's prayer, and then next week you come, and then next week you don't come, then you come, then eventually you don't come. No, you should grow in your knowledge of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and you should increase. And his disciples followed him. They knew he was Messiah, but now they saw the Creator God at work. And they changed their minds even more. And the Bible says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. This is quite a profound miracle, because this miracle speaks more than just the provision of wine to drink. This miracle speaks of the dirty becoming clean, the ordinary becoming profound, the simple becoming supernatural. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. Now, this is how it works. The water of the Word, the Bible calls the Word of God the water of the Word. We pour it into our lives and we do what Jesus says. And then when people are around us, out comes wine that is supernatural. But if you aren't pouring the water in, nothing can come out. Are you with me? And so here is the miracle of salvation, of abundance, but also of our lives, our salvation, and the provision of this abundance. If you think I am pro-drinking, you are mistaken, even though we don't prohibit drinking because the Bible doesn't prohibit. So let me close by giving you 7 lessons from this miracle. Are you all ready? And we do have a time limit, because otherwise the parking area becomes a problem and all the sanctification in here is lost out there. I can see many of you say, amen, amen, I've been there. Lessons from this miracle. Number one, the miracle is not a justification for drunkenness. Because of abundance, it doesn't condone drunkenness. Shall I give you an example? If God blesses you with lots of money and you have everything you need, homes, cars, travel, don't start splurging it on yourself to promote yourself and impress people. It's there to enjoy in abundance and also to share. It's the same with wine. God blesses you in abundance. If you go to the bottle shop or Woolworths and you're buying wine and you fill your trolley, you don't go home and say, you've got 20%. No, you're an idiot. But with your food, because God wants you to enjoy life. But excess is not good. Let me remind you here quickly. 1 Corinthians 10. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. I should be able to go to the restaurants you eat in and talk to all the waiters and say, when they come here and they've had supper, does someone have to help them back to the car? Or do they believe as godly Christians, celebrate, have fun and joy, and go out to the glory of God? Number two, the second lesson we learn from this quickly is miracles happen when we admit our lack and we are forced to rely on God. Your lack is sometimes the bridge to a miracle. And it forces you to go to God. It forces you to respond in faith. Also, it forces you to give. Notice they had to give something for a miracle. And when we obey the basics of the Word, then something happens. Number three, miracles happen when we cooperate with Jesus and do what he tells us. If you do what Jesus wants in your life, you will see miracles. And can I encourage you to invite Jesus not only to your wedding, but to your marriage? Because you're on a high at the wedding. It's your marriage where you're going to need him, because things will run out. But he will give the best later if you trust him. Number four, the water cleansed the external, but the wine satisfied the internal. See, the picture of us drinking wine and having more than enough is actually not the point. The point is that Jesus can give you, which life cannot give you, and he can satisfy your eternal need, which is salvation. Our souls need to be saved. Number five, Jesus should be invited to and involved in all areas of our lives. See, the couple that invites Jesus to their wedding will be glad when things run out that he's there, because he can meet the need. Number six, Jesus brings fullness where there's emptiness and joy where there's disappointment. Isn't that true? Wine is a picture of gladness and joy, and we need to expect that he can always fill us. If you're here today and your life's been a drag and you've been struggling, trust him. Number seven, Jesus alone turns our spiritual poverty into spiritual abundance.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.